on videos of the studies last couple weeks, and he's given this to me. So if you're interested in a DVD copy of the study, Okay. The audio obviously is also available on the internet. I don't know. I hesitate to give Kurt something else to do to put on the internet. So I sort of, if you want one of these, just see Norm. Okay, if you want a DVD. I appreciate you doing that. Galatians chapter 2, last Sunday we studied down through verse 14, and I want to pick it up this morning at verse 15. Now, before we do that, I want to start reading at verse 11, and then we'll kind of pick up where we left off. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, he withstood me to the face because... But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and study your word. Lord, we pray that this would be a time of edification and study for the believers that have gathered here, and a good time of fellowship as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to pick it up at verse 15. Last Sunday we looked at this issue of this confrontation between Peter and Paul, where Paul confronts Peter to the face because of his actions and behavior there in Antioch. We saw that the account here in verses 11 down through verse 14 takes place after the Jerusalem Council, but before the split between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas is mentioned there in verse 13 about being carried away with this situation. We talked about a lot of things in relationship to that. Now, you come down to verse 15, and he says, We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 15 is an interesting verse. Okay, it says, We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, this is an extremely dispensational verse that needs to be understood. And if you look at the verse, the key to the verse is the use of the word we. Okay, this will determine who Paul is talking about throughout the rest of the passage. Now, if you look at it, he says, We who are Jews by nature. Paul clearly is identifying, when he identifies the we, or those who are Jews by nature, consequently, throughout the rest of the chapter, when Paul uses the pronoun we, he is including himself with Israel. Okay? Now, remember, was Paul a member of the nation of Israel? All right? Was he also a Roman citizen? We've discussed this before. So when he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, he's including himself there with the rest of Israel. Okay, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So if you keep that in mind, as a result, it is clear that there are two groups of people in verse 15. Okay, there are those who are Jews by what? Nature. And then you have other people who are sinners of who? The Gentiles. And you say, well, what does he mean? What does he mean, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? Now, we just came off our Right Division 101 study last Sunday. Was there ever a time in biblical history when the Jews were not considered sinners at the same extent and to the same level that the Gentiles were? Okay, come with me if you would to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called circumcision, by that which is called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye without Christ, being aliens from the covenants of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now we know from our studies in Right Division 101 that the basic characteristic of time past is a division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between the Jewish nation and the nation of Israel. Okay? Paul says there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. Well, we know from previous studies that in time past, God made a distinction between Israel, or the Jews, and the Gentiles. Paul says, we who are Jews by what? Nature. What does he mean? He means we who are the physical descendants of Abraham, right? These are people who are born of the family tree, if you will, of Abraham. They're descendants in the seed of Abraham, and he says that they're Jews by what? Nature. And then he says, and he compares them, and he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? Well, in time past, clearly does, if this is the way God is dealing with the world in time past, then clearly, if Israel has a favored status before God, okay, then they're not reckoned in the same category with who? The Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles, he flat out says, are what? Sinners. Now, are we to conclude from that the Jewish people don't have a sin nature or anything like that? No. He's making a historical statement about how God has approached humanity in the past. Okay? So, there was a time when the Jews were the issue. Okay? God, His covenants, His promises, everything that He was doing in the world was flowing through the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles were down here as what? As sinners. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, wherefore, talking about the Gentiles now, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lusts one toward another, men with men, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. Now look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now look at verse 24. It says, wherefore God gave them what? Oh, look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them what? Up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them what? Over. So God says to the Gentiles, fine. If this is the way you want to behave, if this is the kind of lifestyle, the kind of choices that you want to be, if you want to be making, I'm going to give you fully over to a reprobate mind. Look at what it says there in verse 28. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that what? So what is the attitude of the Gentiles in time past? It's right there. Right? God says, he gives them up. He gives them up, and he finally gives them what? over. He says, if this is the way that you guys want to live, if this is the kind of behavior and attitude and lifestyle that you want to have in relationship to my truth, here, have at it. And he considers all of them what? Sinners. Now, was Israel then sinners in the same sense as the Gentiles here? No. So when Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, we who are Jews by what? Nature, and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. He's referring to the status that Israel had back here, where they are not considered sinners in the same sense as who? The Gentiles. Look at a few more. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. So, in time past, they are not considered sinners in the same sense as the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 21. We read this passage last Sunday for Right Division 101. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who?
Israel.
Now, who's the house of Israel? The house of Israel are those who are Jews by what? Nature. Okay? So Jesus says that he's not sent but to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 2, he says, we who are Jews by what? Nature. Those who are Jews by nature are those who are of the house of who? Israel. Okay? So he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. Now you'll see why he's making a big point about this as we move forward here. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So it's clear that who has a positional advantage here? Israel. Okay. So much so that Paul says that these guys are what? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. Now, come with me back to Romans chapter 3. Does anybody have any question about that? Romans chapter 3, verse 9. See, if you follow Paul's argument that he's building through Romans, which Craig has no doubt gone over with you in the evening service, chapter 1 is he pronounces guilt and the wrath of God upon who? The Gentiles, right? For their actions, for their choices, for their reprobate mind, and all these sorts of things. But then when you come to chapter 2, verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Notice, and are confident in thyself, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness. Skip down to verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. And a circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? Now clearly, what was Israel by and large trusting in? They were trusting in the fact that they were of the house of who? Israel. They were trusting in the fact that they were Jews by nature. Right? Then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Who received the covenants and the promises and the word of God in time past?
Israel did. Okay? So, from all the outward appearance, from everything God has been teaching, who has the advantage? Israel. Now come to chapter 3, look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and what? Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. Look at verse 23. Most of you could quote this verse. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, was that a judicial, dispensational conclusion or decision that could have been reached in time past?
No.
Because who was considered sinners? Gentiles. Who had a favored status and relationship with God? Those who were Jews by nature. Okay? Now, when he says there, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, historically, this is not a conclusion that could have been reached before the writing of Paul. Now, this is the key point. During the dispensation of grace, okay, Jews are now considered what? Sinners along with who? The Gentiles. So, we know that Israel what? Falls and diminishes, right? They lose their favored status that they possessed in time past because of their unbelief, right? So now, we say in the dispensation of grace, there's equality between Jews and what? So when God looks at the world today, He sees all men as what? Now, you should not misunderstand something here. Does that mean God is not going to hold this group here accountable for their individual sins? Will they be held accountable for their individual sins and transgressions and all that sort of thing? Yeah. Well, what we're talking about, what Paul is talking about is judicially, come with me back to Galatians chapter 2. He's talking about the groupings of how God dealt with what? With man. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 again. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. You want to know why the Jews got so mad at Paul? Because Paul is essentially telling them that if they want to be saved, they have to come in the same way as who? The Gentiles. And that is utter and total heresy and blasphemy back here in time past. Okay? Because the covenants, the oracles of God, the statutes, the promises, the commonwealth, all that stuff was given to who? Now, verse 16. So, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law. Now, if you just take that first phrase, in this verse, you have one of the clearest statements in the Word of God that justification does not come through works. Okay? He says, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law. Hold your hand there and come with me over to Romans 3. Should have had you mark it, but I forgot. Now, I've said this a couple times. As you look at the issue that was at the debate, I should say, that was causing all the trouble there in Acts chapter 15 over whether the Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law. Did it ever enter into anyone's mind that the little flock and the Jewish followers of the apostles and of Christ's earthly ministry did not need to keep the law? Did it ever enter into their mind that they should not be keeping the law? No. Jesus says in His earthly ministry, honor those who sit in Moses' what? Seat. He tells them in Matthew 28, the second verse of the Great Commission that everyone ignores, where he tells them that they need to observe all things whatsoever he commanded them. And one of the things that he commanded them was to keep what? The law. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are what? Okay, why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before who? God. What is the only thing the law can do? The only thing the law can do is to demonstrate and manifest what? Sin. So why then can you not be justified by the works of the law? The flesh can't, number one, the flesh is weak, it can't keep the law. And number two, all the law can do is point to you and demonstrate that you're what? Sinner. It has no power to justify. It has no power to redeem. Verse 20. Therefore, so on the basis of the fact that the law stops everyone's mouth and declares the world guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile now, in the dispensation of grace, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Notice, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. Hold your hand there and come with me over to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's the answer? Is there anything wrong with the law? There's nothing whatsoever wrong with God's law. God's law is perfect, it is right, it is just, and all those sorts of things. The problem with the law is who? It's us, right? Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known, notice, I had not known sin but by what? The law. Now what did the verse in Romans 3:20 say? It said, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. So Paul says, I didn't know what sin was except there's a what? A law. Read the rest of verse 7. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not what? Covet. So what Paul is saying is that if by the law is the knowledge of sin, then all the law can do is manifest sin and so forth, then the law has no power to do what? To save, to justify, to declare righteous. Because the only purpose that the law has is to manifest what? Sin. Now, keep that in mind and come with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I feel I need to make this comment here. Did people in time past, back here, in Israel's program, living back here, were they instructed to keep the law? What was it that saved them?
Faith.
You say, what? But you got to understand, what's faith? Faith is believing what God tells you to do. Right? How does Noah's faith respond when God tells him to build an ark? It builds the ark. Noah can't say, oh yes, Lord, I have faith, and sit there and not do anything. Right? When John the Baptist comes on the scene and he preaches the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and says, he that believeth and is baptized, Mark chapter 1, shall be saved, what does faith do? Faith believes the message and does what God says. Right? Now, we understand the sacrificial system, that the high priest would go in there once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, and that blood would do what? Cover the sins of the nation for the next year, but was it ever a complete propitiation and atonement to take away their sin? No. Has the blood of Christ, is the blood of Christ now our propitiation? Okay? So, we understand that while the law, that all the law can do is manifest sin, and you say, well, the law can't save, so then why did God tell them to keep the law, and how was a person in time past saved? A person in time past is saved by having faith in what God tells him to do. And if God tells him, this is what you need to do, then faith goes and does what God says. I can't hear the message of John the Baptist and not go be water baptized and say I have faith. Right? Because if I have faith in what John's saying, I'm going to go and submit to what the Word of God is telling me to do. So if you look at these verses, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 6. From which some having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Notice, but we know that the law is what? Good. Notice, if a man use it, how? Lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for who? Now, why would the law not be made for a righteous man? Because the law, if the law brought the sinner to the place where they acknowledged their own sin, reached out in faith to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and by faith applied it to their account, does the law serve any more purpose for that man or woman? No. And that's his whole argument here. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars and prejudiced persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? So, the purpose of the law is to manifest sin. When we believe the gospel, the purpose of the law for us is over. Okay? It has caused us to realize our own sin and reach out in faith to a Redeemer who paid the price for us and on our behalf. Okay? Now come with me back to Romans 3. Verse 28. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, we what? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without what? Now, why would he say that if there wasn't a time period in God's dealing with mankind where they thought they needed to do what?
Keep the law.
Keep the law. So, this is not a conclusion that anybody could have reached prior to the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Think about it. What does Christ tell the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 when he says, what must I do to enter into life? He tells him to keep the commandments. Okay? So again, this is not a conclusion that could be reached before Jesus Christ gives his reveals to the Apostle Paul the information related to the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, and the mystery of the gospel, and so on. So come with me back to Galatians chapter 2. Any questions or comments about any of that? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 16 again. Notice what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, notice, but by the faith of who? Now notice that that verse does not say by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, certainly if you want to be justified, do you have to have faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. But this verse is teaching something else. Because let's read it. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's the faith that belongs to who? To Christ. Notice the next phrase. Even we have believed what? In Christ. So in that verse you have two faiths, don't you? You have the faith of Christ, the faith that belongs to Jesus Christ, and then you have our faith in who? In Christ. Now, this issue about the faith of Christ is really, you know, a pretty significant issue when you stop to think about what it's saying. Notice, but by faith of, so knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of who? So it's talking about the faith that belongs to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ worthy to be believed? Was Christ faithful to do what needed to be done totally and completely so that you and I could be justified? Was he faithful to the will of the Father? Did he take care of everything that the law, that the offended justice of God required against our sin so that we could be declared righteous and be possessors of God's very righteousness imputed to us freely through the work of his Son? Okay? So when he says here the faith of Christ, he's talking about Christ's work on our behalf and what Christ did. Now, I'm looking at my notes here and I'm realizing that I forgot to bring something with me that I was going to read to you about the from Pastor Stamm's commentary on the difference between objective and subjective faith and the difference between the faith of Christ and the faith in Christ. So I'm just going to try to explain it to you based on what I remember from having read it. Okay? I just forgot to bring this book with me. When we put faith in Christ, the idea is that we are believing something that is objective, right? Christ died, buried, and what? Rose again for our sins. So are we believing something that was done on our behalf? Okay? But you have this other side of the coin where Christ himself is faithful and demonstrates himself as worthy to be believed and worthy of the faith that we place in him because of all the things that he accomplished for us. And the fact that he cannot lie, the fact that if he says it's a certain way, we can have absolute total assurance and confidence that it is in fact the way he says. It is. Okay? Come with me to back to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 22. Romans 3:22. Well, you know, for this, I think we should read verse 20 again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? What are the first two words in verse 21? Think that's coincidence? But now, the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, notice verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Jesus Christ. Notice, unto all and upon all them that what? See, there's our faith. So there again, you see the faith of Christ. Christ is faithful. Therefore, he is worthy for us to put our faith in who? In him. Okay? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no law. Difference. So you need to make sure that you pay attention to what Paul is saying here. Come with me back to Galatians chapter 2.
King James Bible is the only one.
Yes, it is. In all the modern translations, it will change of to in. So it will say faith in Christ in those places that I just highlighted instead of faith of Christ. You say, well, you know, that's an insignificant change. Well, it's not, because it when it says of, it's demonstrating to you something about Christ that is makes him worthy of us to put our faith in him. So you've got his faithfulness, and you have our faith in what his faithfulness on our behalf.
Two different things.
It's two different things. Okay?
I like that. It says even if we deny, if we deny him, he remains faithful.
Yeah.
I think that should be our focus on the right of Christ, is that being brought up in religion, you always think you have to be faithful, you have to do this and do that. And I knew I wasn't, but boy, I think Pastor Don again, you know, brought the faithfulness of Jesus Christ up, and I could rely on that.
Yeah. We don't, and see, that's the thing. If you're relying on works, didn't we study about lest any man should what?
Boast.
And if we're all sinners and the whole world is guilty before God and all these sorts of things, then, well, it can't be because of anything of our works or anything we've done. It has to be because of His faithfulness on our behalf.
Right.
And that's what these verses are illustrating to us when we consider what they say. Now look at verse 16 again. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So there again, there's our objective faith in what Christ has done for us. Okay? So why do we believe in Christ? That we might be what?
Justified.
Notice, by the faith of who? So you cannot be justified without Christ's faithfulness. You see that in that verse? Let's read that again. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law. So can we be justified by our own performance, by law keeping, by human effort of any kind? No. But, so contrast the works of the law with, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. So our justification is not by our own works, our own effort, our own performance, but it's by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. It's by what Christ did on our behalf. What He did, what we could not do for ourselves. Right?
You know, Christ had a choice.
He
just
did.
Just like we have a choice. And, you know, like He was tempted of the devil, He had a choice. He could have given in to temptation. He could have not had this faith to the end where He was crucified.
You remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prays, Lord, if there's any other way that this can be done, let's do it. Remember? I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what He says, right? But He says, your will be what?
Done.
Okay?
So that brings up the point of what Christ faced, but that was actually in. It was in the Word.
It was in the Word.
Because where you're talking about there in Matthew, it says in 26:54, says, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So Christ's faithfulness was faith in the Word. Just
Psalm says forever, something to the effect of thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. God knew what His word was going to be before He what? Before He wrote it. So Christ's faithfulness is a faith that rests, as Craig has pointed out, in the what? In the Word. In the Scripture. Okay? Just like our faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So that's how no one can be justified by that. But by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. That's His faith, right? Then He says, even we have believed in who? So that's our faith in Him. Why? That we might be justified by the faith of who? Christ, and not by the works of what? The law. Notice, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be what? Boy, that's a great verse. And I'll tell you what, I've been in school last week and this week, this coming week, we're talking about the Protestant Reformation. And you know, there are five key doctrines of the Protestant Reformation: by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, by Scripture alone, and glory to God alone. Now, the five doctrines that, you know, that Martin Luther proposed back there in the early 1500s. Salvation is by grace alone, Martin Luther said. Salvation is by faith alone. The Bible is the only authority. Christ is the only way. Boy, you look at that and you say, boy, the Lutherans have come a long way since Martin Luther. If you look at the modern Lutheran church and you look at what's going on, what Martin Luther actually said, and there's a far cry from what he said and what's going on. Because a lot of what Martin Luther said, I can stand up and say amen to. But this is one of the verses that was key in his thinking. The just shall live by what? Faith. Therefore, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified. It's not by works. It's not by keeping the sacraments and the sacerdotalism of the Roman Church. It's by doing what? Believing God's word. And that alone. Verse.
That includes in times past.
What? Okay, in times past, they still had to believe God's word. Yeah. God's word told them what? To keep the law. So that's why I define faith. That's why I think the best definition of faith is believing what God tells you to do.
Part of that law system was that too, the sacrificial.
Yeah, there was blood involved in that to cover their sin.
Yes.
And stuff like that, but it never did what?
Never took it away,
never washed it away. It never was a once-for-all transaction like the blood of Christ was. So a person gets justified then on the basis of Christ's faithfulness instead of on the basis of the works of the law. Now, do you see what people are saying then when they try to insist on including their own works for salvation? What they are essentially saying is that Christ is not faithful. Okay? That Christ is not faithful. That Christ did not do enough. And that Christ is not worthy to be what?
Believed.
That's pretty strong stuff when you think about what Paul's saying. And just in case we sort of missed the point, Paul summarizes it for us at the end of the verse when he says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Be justified." Now look at verse 17. But, notice, if while we seek, now who's the we? Himself and who? Israel, right? We know that from what we said about verse 15. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found what?
Sinners.
Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's the answer? Okay, now, you need to put all this stuff together. Paul just got done saying in verse 16 that our works cannot what? Save us and justify us. Consequently, the only way left is for us to be saved by the faith of Christ and our faith in Him. Correct? Isn't that what verse 16 said?
Yep.
Now, what is the first thing that you have to admit if you want to be justified by Christ? That you're what? So verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found what? Now why would he say that? He's saying that because he just said back in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? So what he's saying is, we Jews, if we want to be justified today by Christ, we are going to have to come to a place where we admit, acknowledge, and accept the fact that we're what?
Sinners.
And then he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's the answer? No way, God forbid. So, because you have to admit you're a sinner in order to be justified, does that mean that Christ is the originator of sin? That's what he's saying. What's the answer? No way. God forbid. Absolutely not.
In that law system, is this something brand new for a Jew?
What?
To say he's a sinner?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they had a hard time acknowledging that.
Judicially, in the same sense as the Gentiles.
Well, yeah, we understand that. I mean, it seems like it's a big thing that they would say, I'm a sinner.
Oh, it is a big thing.
As descendants of Abraham.
Because remember the Pharisees in Matthew 3? John the Baptist says to him, think not to say to yourselves that we have Abraham our father. What's Paul say in verse 15? We who are Jews by what? The house of Israel. Those who are Jews by nature. Those who have Abraham our father. All of these are talking about people that were trusting in the fact that they were the physical descendants of who? Abraham. They were relying on that and that alone. And because they understood that they had what? They had a relationship with God that who didn't have? The Gentiles. So, notice verse 17. Notice again the use of the word we in verse 17. Remember that Paul is including himself with Israel in this statement. Therefore, Paul is saying that in order for a Jew to be justified, he must now recognize that he is no better than a what?
Gentile.
Gentile. verse 18, be the last verse for today. For if I build again the things which I what? Destroyed. I make myself a what? What in the world is he talking about? Okay. What Peter had done in withdrawing his fellowship from the Gentiles from last week was in effect to rebuild the middle wall of what? Partition between Jews and Gentiles. That Paul and his message and preaching had torn what? Down. Hold your hand there and come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition one between us. Come with me back to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a what? You got to remember, he says all of that stuff in the immediate context of this thing that happens between him and Peter in Antioch over his dissimulation and removal of himself from the Gentiles.
I think it's interesting that word destroyed. Paul knew that he was destroying the whole system.
He knew what he was doing. Yeah.
He knew it. Yeah, you don't say he destroyed it. He destroyed it.
So Paul says here that if he goes back to building a wall of law-keeping and differences between Jews and Gentiles, he will make himself a transgressor. Remember what he already said. Come back to chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 about people that were doing this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be what? So, if Paul, we'll end on this thought right here. If Paul were building this wall back up, he would have been condemned by the words out of his own mouth. His own mouth. Okay? So, you learn, you can see how if you don't understand the Bible from a right division dispensational standpoint, how you're going to come to verse 15, 16, 17, and 18 of Galatians chapter 2 and say, huh? What's this about? Okay?
I don't know how the Reformers can look at Galatians. I always think if there's one more, when you hear about the lawkeepers and the Reformers in our area, let's go through Galatians. What do they do with Galatians?
Well, it's going to get worse for them when we get into chapter 3. Okay? Because, I mean, with some of the stuff Paul says is just, it's brutal. I mean, Paul is going to be about as hard on the law as you can be and still be, speaking for the Lord, I guess would be the way to put it. And some of the stuff he says is downright blunt in chapter 3, 4, and 5. So, all right, well, my goal next week is to finish chapter 2. Okay, I think we got 3 or 4 verses left. I'm trying to go. Am I going too slow? I mean, I don't want to go too fast where you guys are like, huh? But I also don't want to go at such a snail's pace that everyone's bored and all that sort of thing.
No, I'm bored.
Okay. All right.
We should introduce Kurt to Free from the Law or Happy Condition. Jesus
was
led and there is your mission, huh?
Yeah.
I don't think he knows that one.
Ernie, you pray for us.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time.